Anne Lamott is with us now. Her latest book is Hallelujah Anyway, Rediscovering Mercy. And she has written a number of other nonfiction books, Operating Instructions, A Journal of My Son's First Year, Bird by Bird, Some Instructions on Writing and Life, Traveling Mercies, Some Thoughts on Faith, Some Assembly Required, A Journal of My Son's First Son, Stitches, A Handbook on Hope and also on meaning and repair and small victories, spotting improbable moments of grace. She's also written 7 books of fiction, so she is one prolific writer. There are wonderful stories in this book, and just the way that Anne tells these books, she's an old soul by now, so am I, and so people are very, very fond of the way that she writes and the incredible honesty with which she writes. And we've followed her life and her son's life and now her grandson's life as well. Anne Lamott, hello. Thanks so much for being with us.
Hello. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, our great pleasure. So let's start with mercy, because you ask early on in the book, what do we mean when we speak of mercy? What's mercy? We don't even use the word very much.
Not anymore, we don't. Mercy is synonymous with compassion and kindness and loving kindness, and the word comes from the Greek misere, which means the heart. It really means a heart for someone else's troubles.
Mm.
Yeah.
And it's hard sometimes. You list, and I want to start right with this, because I could just see what you were seeing and feel what you were feeling when you went to Hiroshima and you saw these Hawaiian folk singers, singing this song in Hiroshima, of all places, when they experienced a bomb, and then we did the biggest bomb ever there. What a moment that was. You've seen moments of mercy all over the place.
Well, one of the reasons I wanted to write the book, Hallelujah, was because there's so much not mercy. There's so much, like even just today with the health care bill passing the House, it's so cruel and so materialistic and damaging to the most vulnerable people. And I wanted to be a voice that said, yes, that is true, but also look around. There is so much mercy in our lives. There is so much mercy even in our scared hearts. And everywhere you look, if you've got the right pair of glasses on. So I went to Hiroshima, and, the first place that a nuclear bomb was dropped on, and the people singing were the people who had been all but destroyed during Pearl Harbor, and they were singing to the people of Hiroshima, and they were fully dressed in their Hawaiian garb and their leis and their it was just beyond, it was like supernatural mercy and love and forgiveness. And so I just wanted to capture that and say that's there too. A lot of the stories are much, much more personal, and
yes,
mercy in our own lives and absolutely unexpected mercy where you really don't have any way out of a situation, and the phone rings or the mail comes and somehow there's a solution.
Mm. You've been known for, and people love the fact that you are so completely honest about your life and those around you and your struggles. Is that a hard thing for you? Was that ever a hard thing for you? I would think that it would be. You're just right out there. There you are. We really feel, and your readers really feel, as though they know you.
Well, I love to write and to read stuff that's very honest. There's so little honesty in the popular culture. And but the stuff I write is pretty universal. It's about who we really are on the inside, and I don't think I'm unique. I don't write my intimate stuff or my family's intimate stuff. I share that with 3 or 4 people. But the stuff I write that is about who we really are beneath our personas and our surfaces and our public lives of achievement or esteem or whatever, or disgrace, I write about who we are underneath all that all, and how we can decide to be much more fully alive, and ask ourselves, how alive am I willing to be, and where do I start? And it seems to me that you can start by adopting an intention of being a merciful heart in this world that is just so obviously starving for that.
Mm-hmm. You talk about friendship in the book and what you just said, that there are two or three people who really know what's going on in the inner you. This notion of friendship is underrated, isn't it?
I don't think so. I mean, I've really been saved by friends and my whole life saved by my two best girlfriends. And certainly when the women's movement broke into the larger consciousness, and I was 16, I think, 1970 about, and I realized that this was going to save me, that women telling the truth with each other, and then as it turned out, a few men, and that thought to be able to tell someone the truth and for them to not judge you, but just to nod and to usually say, oh, me too, has given me the confidence to go deeper and deeper into what I think, what our meaning is, and how we find out who we were born to be and how to reclaim and restore ourselves to that, instead of having agreed at such an early age to be such a high achiever or such a dear, darling, useful person or whatever. But so I most of the books I've loved have actually been about really close female friends and female and male friends and male friends. So, but that might be that I'm just really drawn to the subject, because I have no question but that this is where I truly found salvation.
And you found that at a pretty young age at the library?
Well, I was an early reader, and my parents were atheists, but they were readers. My dad was a writer. And so by about 4 or 5, I understood that if I had a book I loved, I was going to be okay. And that, you know what, you start hitting chapter books at 5 or 6, and it means that you're thrilled, you get lost in a world that the writers created, you get found in this world through recognition and identification with these characters. But with a chapter book, it means you put it down and you're going to pick it back up and get lost and found again. So between books and girlfriends, yeah, that's definitely why I'm still here.
Books and girlfriends and your son. You say that raising your son has brought you the greatest, happiest years of your life. I get that fully.
And I also said, I think, in the next sentence that it's the hardest thing I've ever done.
Exactly.
It's not a TV show. It's very real. It's very, it's just hard. He's very sensitive, and I'm very sensitive. And it's just hard for people that are sensitive, that have open hearts, to even be here at all. You know, the world isn't really designed for us. Yeah, I love my child, and now my 7-year-old grandchild, just literally more than life itself. And it's also hard. It's hard being a parent. It's hard watching your child be a parent. It's hard watching your grandchild face the, you know, what happens on the blacktop, which I wrote a lot about in Hallelujah Anyway, that we're very, very merciful at 3 and 4 and 5, and then we're monsters. We can be monsters, or the other kids can be just monsters on the blacktop or in the schoolyard, and we learn to adapt and to protect ourselves from that, and we pretzelize ourselves so that it doesn't hurt as much or that we're not as vulnerable. And in doing so, we lose a lot of our original nature, which is merciful and open to life and to, you know, the now and to wonder. So the book was originally called The Open Drawer. Because the book begins by how much stuff we put in the drawer when we're 4 and 5, and because our parents and teachers suggested we do that. You know, our family's battle cry was like, oh, don't have such thin skin, which is another way of saying don't be who you are. You know, who you are is hard for us, so try to be more calloused. And I certainly did what they told me to do. I was kind of a perfect girl in the 50s. I was like a flight attendant for my family. You know, I took care of everyone, and I was the person that everyone could come to and talk to. And I was, you know, I was like my father's wife and my mother's mother and my mother's husband. And I was trying to raise both my brothers, one older, one younger. And, you know, it's very easy to lose a lot of the truth of your identity when you're trying to be all things to all people. It's very much what it was like for women before the women's movement.
Anne Lamott is our guest this hour, and we're talking to her about her latest book, which is Hallelujah Anyway, Rediscovering Mercy. Anne has been writing for a number of years now. She's author of many New York Times best-selling books, and we're welcoming phone calls for her, too. If you'd like to join us, that would be just great. Our number is 800-486-8655, 800-486-8655, and we'll take your phone calls in just one moment. We have a busy hour, and we'll tell you what else is going on this hour in just a moment here on the Ideas Network. This is the Wisconsin Public Radio Spring Membership Drive. I'm Kathleen Dunn with Lisa Nalbandian, and it's listeners like you who are such an important part of WPR's budget. Your gift takes just a few minutes of your time. It keeps this show, The Kathleen Dunn Show, and all of the other programs that you enjoy on WPR on the air, actually. So invest in your future listening by donating now, WPR.org or 888-202-2552.
And Kathleen, we still have that dollar-for-dollar match in effect up to $2,000. This generous, generous match is from current members, including 9XM Leadership Circle members from Monroe, and it means that they'll match every dollar that you give.
One of those important hours. It's double your money. How often does that happen? It's not even at the store. It's right here on the radio, and it's better than you can get anywhere. It's their way, really, of encouraging you to join them in supporting Wisconsin Public Radio. Double your support for the programs you love. Give now, WPR.org or 888-202-2552.
Wisconsin Public Radio has been around a long time for a lot of reasons, but mostly because we're committed to quality. And since listener donations make up the single largest piece, the biggest piece of our budget, that quality is possible simply thanks to you.
Your support is vital to keeping Wisconsin Public Radio on the air. You are part of the quality that you hear every day on WPR when you donate at WPR.org or 888-202-2552.
If you've been listening to WPR without pledging, maybe you haven't given because you didn't know that we're listener supported. Well, let us take this moment to say we are listener supported, and the single largest piece of our budget comes from listeners. Or maybe you wanted to listen for a while to see if you liked what you heard.
Well, you're still listening. So how about a donation now? Your gift of $5 or $10 a month, whatever amount you choose, it makes a difference. WPR.org, 888-202-2552.
I just like to hear issues really fleshed out and not just soundbited. It's a good mix of local and national issues that are debated intelligently. I think Wisconsin Public Radio is important because we, the public, need to have a source that we can go to that is unbiased, that will have guests on who will present both sides of an issue. We can call in as members of the public and ask questions and get responses that are thoughtful, and I think that's really important. It's important to be informed. I'm John from Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Join me as a sustainer of Wisconsin Public Radio.
Thank you, John. And you can make your donation in support of the programs you count on and programs that keep you informed. WPR.org, 888-202-2552. I'm Kathleen Dunn with Lisa Nalbandian. We are here to raise the money that keeps this station and this program on the radio. Your pledge might be $5 a month or $100 a month. We appreciate and we count on each and every one of your gifts.
And this is a neat thing that maybe a lot of people don't realize. You can check to see if your employer will match your donation. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so make sure, pledge right now, and then ask your human resources department about it.
Absolutely. Support the radio you love. Ask for the latest WPR artist mug. It features drawings done by children from many, many years ago. We've been around 100 years. It's just amazing. So these drawings were from children from the 1950s. Okay. And it's yours when you give how much, Lisa? It's,
I think, $13 a month.
Yeah. All right. That's good.
So go to WPR.org or call 888-202-2552. Pledge $13 a month and get this really beautiful, beautiful mug.
Absolutely. Kathy from Milwaukee says, I listen to WPR while getting ready for the big day. And Dawn says, I've listened for many, many years. Thank you for all you do. You are greatly appreciated. 100 years.
100 years.
Deal.
So join Kathy, join Dawn, go to WPR.org or call 888-202-2552.
Anne Lamott is with us this hour, and we're going to be welcoming phone calls for her at 800-486-8655. Mentioned that song in her book, and I thought we would talk about it a little bit. I hadn't heard the song before, so it was nice to listen to it for a while. Tell me about that song, Ann.
I was spacing out. Was it Hallelujah Anyway?
Yes, it was.
my dog is having a... Anyway, it's a beautiful song. We've sung at our church that basically says it's all hard and weird and there's Trump and Jeff Sessions, and my feet hurt all the time, and we do get old, don't we? But
yeah.
Hallelujah anyway. We have each other. We stick together. We have libraries. We, you know, we can go outside and look up into the sky. So I sort of think it's the secret of life.
Yeah.
I love the anyway.
Yeah, I do too. It's hard to get old, though, isn't it?
It's not ideal in a lot of ways, although I really love... the main parts of the spiritual and philosophical aspects of it, that you really care so much less about such stupid stuff as you do in your 40s, Sam. I was 63 a couple of weeks ago on the road, and, you know, I don't love what the skin looks like on my arms, and I don't love that my feet and back hurt and this or that, but I am so amazed I'm still alive. So many
right.
of the so many brothers and sisters have died, you know, starting around right after high school, of drugs and car crashes and cancer and all the ways that life takes people out. I mean, sometimes you feel like there's a sniper in the trees. So to even be here fully alive is I still pinch myself.
It is something to be alive. It really, the
yeah,
whole thing
it's
is
a miracle.
It is really, isn't it?
Yeah,
absolutely. Let's go to some phone calls for you. Graham in Hayward is calling in. Hi, Graham.
Well, hello there. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
My call is one of gratitude. I wanted to thank Anne and thank you, Kathleen, for having her on. I'm not sure, Anne, if you realize the extent to which you have kept alive the hopes of recovering evangelicals and agnostics such as myself, but your voice, your honesty, your focus on grace, love, forgiveness, mercy are underheard and so very welcome in this world today. And I wish that we had more of a counterpoint to what I see as the antithesis of the life of Christ being exemplified by the common understanding of Christianity today, which doesn't seem to jive with who Jesus was. So thank you. Keep up the wonderful work, and I'll keep listening and keep believing. Thanks so much.
Me too. We'll stick together. Yeah.
Thanks, Graham, so much. There are stories in the Bible. Of course, you're a very spiritual woman, deeply so. There are books stories that are woven into this, and some of them are just worth spending some time on. The story of the Good Samaritan, you tell that again in this book, and what it means to you. What does it mean? What does it mean now?
Well, it means that we're such a tribal species, and that, as that last caller was just saying, the Christian right, for instance, thinks that the Christian left is all doomed to die and that everybody else is too except for them, and that everybody thinks that their group or faction or whatever is the one with the truth and the moral high ground. And in the Good Samaritan, a man is beaten up pretty savagely, and on his way to, God, my mind went blank, not Jerusalem. Well, it's in Samaria, but anyway, he's really badly beaten, and various people walk by and see him. He's a Samaritan, and this is like a really, really lowly group of people, too, the Jews and everybody else. And so very, very fine people, rabbinical people and people who have very fancy jobs in the temple walk by and for whatever reasons won't help him because lot of ritual cleanliness rules and stuff like that. And also people are busy. It's just like now. Right. They're multitasking and they don't have time. And finally somebody comes and picks him up and puts him on his donkey, which means that the Good Samaritan walks. Because he's put this injured man on his in the saddle, and Jesus says, who is my neighbor? It's not all the people that are just like me. It's a person that sees me in my wound, in my woundedness and need, and stops to be a brother or sister for me. It's a very, very profound story, I think, and but it's, you know, it's so it's not very different than the way things are. I mean, all the stories that I mentioned in the Bible are pretty much stories of the modern era, and usually my own self, that I said a few times in Hallelujah that I love all the brats and the self-obsessed people and the people that are just sort of bitter and holding grudges, because that's who I am. And my Sunday school kids love those stories, too. They also love stories where someone dies. But so this, yeah, the Good Samaritan is like somebody held very, very lowly in the culture, and he's the one who stops to help the injured man. And that's our neighbor, that we stop and that we give thirsty people water, and that we talk to very old people, and we talk to people on the street, and we talk to little kids on the street, and we reach out to people that are not exactly like us. You know, that another story I really love that my kids love is Jonah, and of course the kids love it because there's a whale that swallows this man and burps him back up onto the land, and in Nineveh, where Jonah's trying desperately not to go, and that's all interesting. Jonah's supposed to spread the word of God, and so Jonah is convinced that the word of God is that they're all doomed, and that God hates the Ninevites, and they are an enemy of Israel. But then he tells them that they need to get on the path of loving kindness and mercy and goodness, and so they do. They do that day. And so, and God is really happy. God always changes his or her mind when people really want to become people for others. But the thing my kids like and I like is that then Jonah goes off really bitterly. He thinks God is making him look bad. Plus, he would have rather been sent somewhere nice besides Nineveh, like maybe the Bahamas. and he sits there with his arms crossed on the outskirts of town, just bitter and bummed. And then a worm comes onto the tree that is shading him. And I write a lot about in Hallelujah how often shade is a form of mercy in the hot Assyrian sun or the hot African sun. And Jonah's really upset with God because the worm is eating his tree. And God is like, what? You know, you could care less about these people, the old and the poor and the little ones, and yet you're getting all worked up about a tree with a few wormholes in it. So there's just some great stories. I love all the same stories my kids do. Although they tend to like more stories where people die, which is not particularly my thing.
No, it's not my thing anymore either. Yeah. It's much closer than it used to be.
Yeah.
The people who you, and you write a lot about these people. I think when you talk about saying hello to people who are on the edge, recognizing people who you don't normally recognize, I don't think a lot of people do that. And your books are also filled with these really kind of heart-to-heart, open heart encounters with people who are suffering, with people who are on the edge, as you were for some time in your life. And you really write very candidly about those people and love those people as well. And those people have helped you as well when you were just at rock bottom. I'm thinking about the story of Loretta, which is a remarkable story in your book because of how she cares for your mom and how she cared for you and how she helped you. I mean, and she was a former junkie, right?
Yeah, and prostitute. But, you know, Mercy and Grace never look like the right people are bringing them to you. It's like you think certain kind of person will be the purveyor of a solution or a little buoyancy or a second wind or something. And it's often people that the last person you would think would have the solution for you. But I teach my Sunday school kids over and over and over again to say hi to people on the street, to say hi to the kids, to say hi to the very old who are pretty invisible, and to say, I'm glad to see you. Because people are, you know, the old people are in everyone's way, and, you know, they're at Whole Foods with, you know, with big carts for like one or two items, and they're blocking the middle aisle, and then they show up at the express counter with their coupons, you know, and I've taught my church school kids, my youth and my little ones to flirt with them, to say, I like your hat, or is your dog friendly? Can I pet her? And to get into a really good mood, to have really loving feelings, you need to do loving things. You need to take the action. And that's how we access mercy, is by extending mercy.
Absolutely. And it's amazing what it can do for people, too. Anne Lamott is our guest. And her latest book is Hallelujah, Anyway, Rediscovering Mercy. We're welcoming phone calls for her. Can you just stay with us? We have a lot going on this hour because we want to stay on the air. And so we'll need some money to do that. But in a moment, you'll be able to join the conversation with Anne on air by calling us at 800-486-8655, 800-486-8655. This is the Ideas Network. We'll return to our conversation with Anne Lamott in just a moment, but this is also our Wisconsin Public Radio Spring Membership Drive. I'm Kathleen Dunn with Lisa Nabandian. And, you know, you never know what you're going to hear when you tune into this show or when you tune into the radio, for that matter. It's one amazing service, and I know that you appreciate it. And we appreciate you for keeping programs on the air. So it's your gift right now of any amount that makes a difference. WPR.org or 888-202-2552.
And we still have a dollar-for-dollar match up to $2,000 in effect right now to the top of the hour. It's a great, great, great time to pledge because current members, including 9XM Leadership Circle members from Monroe, will double every dollar that you give. And they do that simply to inspire you to become a member of Wisconsin Public Radio. Double the impact of your pledge right now at WPR.org, 888-202-2552.
And this is my last hour to ask you during this pledge drive for support for this program. How often do you get to have a show, a conversation about mercy, about human kindness? It's an example of the variety of programs we do. Last hour it was Julian Zelizer, and we were talking about the Republicans' health care bill and Comey and a number of very heavy political topics. And now this hour we have Anne Lamott with us. So take a few minutes to make all of these hours, all of these conversations possible, and choose a gift amount that is good for you, and then you just go to zip WPR.org, or you call 888-202-2552.
And when you're there, keep in mind, you'll have an option to become a sustaining member of Wisconsin Public Radio, and that's really the easiest way to give. It's ongoing, and it comes right out of your bank account or credit or debit card every month.
And because it automatically renews, you don't have to remember to renew it every year. Some people give $5 a month, some give $15 or $20. The idea is to pick the amount that's good for you, and then you just set it up. WPR.org or 888-202-2552, and then you sit back, you have a cup of coffee, you enjoy the ease and the convenience of supporting great radio.
Now let's admit it. Sometimes we spend money on silly things.
I spent money at a silent auction thinking I wouldn't win, and I did, and I won art. That was honestly a little creepy.
1976 MGB. That hasn't run in 20 years. I regret it, and I see it every day in my garage, and I regret it even more.
From creepy art to lemon cars, we've all made questionable decisions about how we spend our money. So it might be time to make a few smart ones. You can start by supporting Wisconsin Public Radio. Listener support is the single largest source of funding at WPR. So make a sound investment with your gift to WPR right now at WPR.org or 888-202-2552.
Go to WPR.org, 888-202-2552 to make your pledge. It's our spring membership drive. We'll return to Ann Lamott in a moment. I'm Kathleen Dunn, and Lisa Nalbandian is here. We're asking for your support of WPR. Your gift of $10 or $15 a month is one that we are grateful for.
And you might be saying to yourself, okay, I'm going to pledge. Well, this is it today.
Righto.
Right now. I mean, really, these are the last 20 minutes to support the Kathleen Dunn Show. So do it right now.
Don't delay. Join the community of people who come together to make great radio. Pledge now at WPR.org, 888-202-2552.
And that dollar-for-dollar match still in effect.
Yeah,
we're looking for about $900. $900 is left on the table. So give right now. WPR.org, 888-202-2552. And remember, your support of WPR will go twice as far.
Support the radio you love. Ask for the latest WPR artist mug that features drawings by children. And it's yours when you give $13 a month or more at WPR.org or 888-202-2552.
I love this. Kelly from Stevens Point. As a college student, it is so important for me to have a reliable source of news. I know that I get that from WPR. Thank you for everything you do. Well, thank you, Kelly. So join Kelly in Stevens Point, WPR.org, 888-202-2552.
Thank you, Lisa. Thanks for all of your support. Ann Lamott is with us this hour, and her latest book is Hallelujah Anyway, Rediscovering Mercy. We're welcoming phone calls for her. That number is different. It's 800-486-8655. And Phyllis is joining us from Clark County. Hi, Phyllis.
Just love you. I grew up in an agricultural community, and my husband's family were there for 100 years. And kindness is learned. Kindness is taught. I'm 79 years old now, and I have the kindest neighbors, all who are either farmers or come from an agricultural tradition. And if I ever have a need, they're there for me. And I have a fear that this is being lost, as evidenced by what I see happening in Washington in government and in Madison in government as well. We have to teach kindness from the bottom up, I think, and we have a lot of work to do. And that would be my comment.
Thank you, Phyllis, so much. I wonder how many of us live in that kind of environment and where human kindness around her is indeed overflowing.
Well, I think, again, I think she's paying attention and noticing. And I think also when you're worried that it won't always be this way, that you just keep being a person who's participating in it, participating in that cycle of both giving and receiving goodness and mercy. And, God, when I was a kid in the 50s, I might be older than you, people used to use the word sacrifice, you know, and because our dads had all been in the war, and you could use the phrase sacrificial love without being mocked, and that has always been the most sacred aspect of our human community, and I feel that it's still really there if you put the right pair of glasses on. It's very easy to, especially on a day like today when something that seems so, so cruel to 24 million people happens, you think, oh, it's all hopeless and we're doomed and we're and there's no mercy in the day. But the fact is that there is, and there always is, and there always is, especially if we contribute it. And I remember Mr. Rogers' mother when he was a little boy, and he would be very upset about a tragedy either in the community or the world, and he'd say, where is God? Where is God? And the mother, his mother would always say, look to the helpers, you know, and that's where you'll see the profound presence of loving goodness and the force of nature that goodness is. And so I love that the woman who called is being so beautifully cared for and noticed and honored by her community. And I think to keep it going, you give back. And you, you know, it's like Mother Teresa said, none of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. So you figure you can't save a whole town, but you can teach one kid to read. You know, you can teach one grown-up to read. And you can go through your closets every couple of months and get stuff together that's not junky for people who have so little. And then it gives you such a feeling of hope to have done something that gives hope and finery to people who aren't maybe feeling so fine.
Hmm. Do you march as well? Do you get mad and go to the streets?
Yes. I was raised to be a marcher. My parents were progressive and activists, and we marched, and we went out to, my dad taught us writing at San Quentin, and we went out to San Quentin whenever there was going to be an execution. They used to have the gas chamber there, of course, and we showed up and we did vigils, and we, of course, by the time Vietnam came along, marched as a family.
Hmm. I was thinking about your dad when you were talking earlier about having a tough skin, and it made me think what we're talking about of how sometimes maybe you need to have a tough skin. But that story has stayed with me at the end of your book when you're young, you're with your dad, and he's talking to some guy fishing somewhere in California. And the guy he's fishing with makes a rude comment about your hair. I've never really seen your hair, so I don't know. It's probably beautiful. But he made a comment about your hair, and your father didn't stick up for you, and he talked to you. And my father used to say this to me, too. You got to have a tough skin. Don't be thin-skinned. He said that to me quite a bit. But to you, it's amazing how you remember that moment.
It's funny. I've been thinking about that more and more, that I'm just 63. But I can remember that that was a huge, huge event in my life. And
yes.
I won't talk about it more because I want people to, it's much better written and it's a long story. But it's really about understanding how cruel and insane the world was. And I was 5 years old when it happens. And I remember that because it was so destructive to my sense of self. But, I was out at my grandson's baseball game the other day, and I saw a man I haven't seen in 45 years, and I could remember what he was wearing the last time I saw him.
Goodness.
You know? And I could remember that he bought it in Mexico off a rack, you know, for like $2.99. And it's funny because my fly is off and down, and I just flew up to Canada to give a TED Talk on Friday, and I flew to Seattle with the wrong passport, with an expired passport.
No.
Son had to take the day off from work, fly to Seattle to give me my legitimate passport, and I screwed things up for so many people that were involved in, you know, the planning for this TED conference, and yet I could remember what the man was wearing the last time I saw him 45 years ago. So memory is a very, very curious animal.
It sure is. When you lose the keys, too.
Oh.
You know, even down
always.
To that. Where the heck are those? It happens every
always,
other day.
But I'll tell you one thing about getting old is that, and forgetting everything, is that you also come up with such smart, cagey ways to retrace your steps and to think about where you might have left things. So I do have a gift for that, and I think a lot of older people do, too. So, you know, it's kind of a wash.
Yeah. How is your son?
Fabulous, thank you. He's almost 28, and he is very artistic and a designer, and he's thriving. And we have he has an almost 8-year-old child who is here a lot of the time, half the time, and that's really lovely. And so, yeah, we're lurching along, but really feeling blessed and grateful and kind of amazed by it all.
And your grandson is 7 already. Oh,
almost
my gosh.
8. I
oh,
know.
My gosh.
I said to him, I thought you were 4, and I live with him. And, you know, I thought it would have been like 4 years since he was born. But I think of myself as 47, so it's the same thing.
And that's all right. Nothing wrong with that, Ann.
Yeah.
Thank you so much. Thanks for the book, and thanks for all the books that you've done.
Oh, you're so welcome. Thanks for having me today, and good luck with your fundraising.
Thank you. Thanks so much. Ann Lamott, the book is Hallelujah Anyway, Rediscovering Mercy, and she is the best-selling author. Many of you will know exactly who she is. She's chronicled her life, her bout with alcoholism and rough road to being sober, her having a child with a father not known. They did find the father. We didn't get to that story this hour, but there are stories that she will continue to tell. She wrote that wonderful book about her son's first year on Earth, and then her grandson's first year on Earth as well. Ann Lamott, our guest. This is also, we got to get cracking here. It's our spring membership drive. I'm Kathleen Dunn with Lisa Nabandian, and we are here to ask you to invest just a few minutes of your time to support programs you rely on, programs like the one you just heard. Make your gift now at WPR.org or 888-202-2552.
Yeah, thanks to everyone who has pledged this afternoon. We did make our match, so that's fabulous. Thank you so much. And we're probably looking for about another 10 pledges before 3 o'clock.
That'd be
and
great.
I think we can make it. WPR.org 888-202-2552.
You've been enjoying this unusual conversation with Ann Lamott, who writes about all kinds of things, mostly human kindness and being kind to people. Well, it goes deeper than that, but take a few minutes. That's worth just kindness. That's worth a conversation, right? Kindness. And often you get conversations like that. Choose a gift amount that works for you, and then be kind and make your pledge. WPR.org or 888-202-2552.
Listeners who rely on Wisconsin Public Radio are the most dependable source of income for this station, and 9XM members are an important part of that picture. Your 9XM leadership gift of $100 a month or $1,200 a year or even more makes WPR the sustainable resource it is today, tomorrow, for the next 100 years. Help us stay strong and continue to grow with your leadership gift right now, WPR.org, 888-202-2552.
2017 marks WPR's first 100 years of broadcasting. And even though some of your favorite shows weren't around in 1917... what if they were?
Coming up tomorrow on Central Time, with President Woodrow Wilson's second term looming, we'll check in on what this could mean for the temperance movement.
We'll talk to a UW professor about the passing of Buffalo Bill Cody and the legacy he left behind.
And for Food Friday, we sample the hottest new food invention, marshmallow fluff.
That's a fad that's not going to catch on. It's all coming up tomorrow here on Central Time.
Okay, so maybe Central Time wasn't around to cover 1917, but we've been through a lot in our first 100 years, and it's all thanks to listeners like you. Here's to the next century of broadcasting. Help build our future now at WPR.org or 888-202-2552.
And again, that's 888-202-2552. Lisa Nalbandian is joining me in Milwaukee. We're here to raise the money that keeps this station on the air. Your pledge might be $5 a month. It might be $100 a month. We thank you for whatever you can give us.
That's right. Thank you so much. If you're given, Kenleen, I think we need about 5 more pledges in the next 3 minutes. And
all
I
right.
think we can make it.
Pledge, I think so. Let's
yeah,
go.
Pledge for this show. Pledge for the Kathleen Dunn Show. WPR.org 888 202-252.
We work on an honor system. You don't have to pay for it, but when you do choose to support it, you make all of our programs possible. How about a pledge right now of $10 a month? You decide the amount. Go to WPR.org, 888-202-2552.
So we're looking for four more pledges. I think we can do it. Give now, WPR.org, 888-202-2552.
Support the radio that you love and ask for the latest WPR artist mug or $5 a month for planting a tree. That's a really good thing. Mm-hmm. WPR.org, 888-202-2552.
Allison from Madison says, my 17-year-old daughter is a news junkie and insists that we do our share to support this wonderful news provider. Kudos to NPR and WPR. 888-202-2552.
Thank you, everyone. Thanks so much. Lisa, thanks to you. Thanks to Natalie Guyette for producing this program. And thanks to Gretchen Brown for on-air production. And thanks to Colleen Leahy for help as well. Thanks for listening.